So we continue our series on worship this morning. If you've been following along with us, we've already looked at a couple of messages so far. You know, the first one was sort of introductory, you know, what's happening with our worship in that sense. And then we talked about us being mirrors of His image. And you can listen to both these sermons. They're on the website. The title for this morning is The Wisdom of Worship. The Wisdom of Worship. And the reason why I've titled it this way is because people don't think much of worship today. We love worship songs, for sure. But I'm talking about a real worship and adoration for God. Even in a religious land like ours, India, people only worship their gods because of what they want Him to do for them. They continue to be at the center of their world, and God is, or gods are somehow sort of revolving around their life, you know, whom they call upon occasionally. Now, this kind of thinking follows the spirit of the age that we live in, which elevates, listen to this carefully, which elevates the self above all else. It doesn't matter if you're religious or agnostic or atheistic, the self is of paramount importance. Even in our Indian culture, where we, you know, we give family such importance, we want our kids to excel. Underlying their excellence is our own desire for recognition and admiration from relatives and friends. So who is it about finally? Me, right? Ultimately, it's me. As much as we Indians like to think of ourselves as selfless, we're quite self-centered, even in our so-called selfless acts. And we have to be so careful and thoughtful about this. You see, the point is that true biblical worship is hard to find or see these days because of the predominance of the self. The truth is that we live in such a competitive, cutthroat world. And so we feel like we must live like that. That's the only way to sort of get ahead, isn't it? God is on the fringe as someone who we need to call on occasionally. But to live for Him and for His glory, that's a big ask. That's a bit too much. In fact, it's foolishness to be too committed to the things of God. But hey, this person is hyper-spiritual, yeah. You know, it's foolishness almost. We must make our own way. We even quote that famous Bible verse, God helps those who help themselves. No, that's not even in the Bible. It isn't in the Bible. We think of it as a Bible verse. It's not in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. That's the worldly philosophy that's come from outside. And so, as I read the chapters in the book by Tozer, which we're actually sort of referencing his book as we go through this series, I love the way he spoke of how the worship of the true and living God is the wisest way a person can live their life. The worship of the true and living God is the wisest way a person can live their life. It isn't foolishness to be wholeheartedly devoted to God. The world may look at you and laugh at you, but it isn't foolishness in the ultimate sense. It isn't foolishness to be devoted wholeheartedly to God. Proverbs 9:10, listen to this verse. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." What a profound verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, meaning there is no wisdom, real wisdom, before you fear the Lord, before you worship God. That's the point that he's making in that. Now, to be clear, when we talk about worship, this is what we mean. And I gave you this definition in the last couple of sermons. Worship is a deep enjoyment and satisfaction in God that results in our wholehearted love and devotion to Him. Let me say that again. Worship is a deep enjoyment and satisfaction in God that results in our wholehearted love and devotion to Him. It is when God is at the center of our lives and that He rules in our hearts. We live for Him and His word directs our lives. You got that? Are you able to track with me? I've seen a lot of people sort of fluctuating. I think my power also just fluctuated for a moment. Is it clear? Is everybody okay? I think there was a bit of a fluctuation all over, right? Yeah. Okay, hopefully you haven't logged out and you won't miss what's going on over here. So let's look at three reasons why the worship of God is wisdom. Why is it wise to worship God? Let's look at three reasons, and I'll tell you what they are, and we'll look at each one of them. First of all, it clarifies our purpose. And secondly, it clarifies our position. And thirdly, it clarifies our posture. And you'll understand these as we go through each one of them. It clarifies our purpose, our position, and our posture. Let's begin with the first one. There is wisdom in the worship of God because it clarifies our purpose. It clarifies our purpose. You know, Tozer, in the chapter dealing with this subject, begins by talking about the limits of science. Science is good, it's important, but it can only give us short-term answers. Scientists might be able to keep you alive for a few extra years, vaccine and all that kind of stuff, right? But believing Christians, you and I, know some things that even Einstein did not know. We know something that even Einstein did not know. For instance, we know why we're here. We know the purpose of our existence. We know the meaning of things beyond the way they function. We know the meaning of things. He paraphrases what God says when He created man and woman. This is what, in Tozer's words, He says, and God is speaking, He says, "Now live in My presence and worship Me, for that is your chief end. Increase and multiply and fill the earth with worshippers." This is God speaking to us. That's the purpose for which He created us. God created absolutely everything for His glory. And so the birds sing and the flowers bloom, and they do it for the glory of God. And Jesus says, if we don't worship, even the stones will cry out. Even the stones will cry out. You know, I was thinking about this and as I was preparing, and you know, just different thoughts come to your mind about creation. I mean, why do peacocks have such a colorful and magnificent plume of feathers? Now, the scientist will tell you that they have those to attract the females. And so it's purely biological. You know, or I've heard in another sermon some time ago about one pastor who was describing the water spider. It's the only spider that lives underwater. And so the spider has these fine hairs on its abdomen and its legs. And so it goes up to the surface and it collects oxygen. It collects air from there, traps it in the hairs, goes down under the water, finds a rock or a leaf or something like that that's underwater, and then creates a cocoon of air over there, and it injects this air. Every day it goes up, collects air, comes down, injects this cocoon of air, and it lives inside that air pocket under the water. Why? Now, the scientists will tell you, of course, there's some biological survival reason for the way it does that. But I think it's much more than that, isn't it? It's an amazing expression of who God is and what He has created. And I've even given you just a couple of examples of it. If you can look at the sun and the moon and the stars and the mountains and the rivers and the oceans and all the creatures, and can look at the skill and the expertise and the genius of men and women and not praise God for what He has created, then you miss the point of it all. If it is all just mechanical and biological and survival to you, you've missed the point of the grandeur of creation. You've missed it. And it's when we get it, when we can look at those things and marvel at how amazing they are, we begin to worship the God who created those things. You know, one of the repeated phrases in the scriptures is the phrase, "for the sake of My name," or "for the sake of His name." Just repeat it. You can Google it or look at a concordance if you want, and you'll find several references to this. Jeremiah 14:7 verse 21 talks about God's forgiveness for the sake of his name. Isaiah 48, 9 and 11 says God defers his anger for his name's sake. And then Psalm 23, verse 3, and I honestly noticed this just yesterday, right? It says this, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Interesting. Not my name's sake. Not so that I'll be comfortable and happy and cushy. For his name's sake, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. God is at the center of it all, not us. There are many other texts that say something similar. All of these things that I've shown you are synonymous with the idea that God creates and does everything for his glory. For his glory. Read Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, that magnificent passage on our redemption, our salvation. And in that passage, it says, you know, that God has done all things for us in Christ. He chose us, he predestined us, he adopted us, he redeemed us, he forgave us, he made known to us his will, he sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And then in interspersed in all these verses, three times is the refrain, for the praise of his glory, for the praise of his glory, for the praise of his glory. All these things that we are beneficiaries of, ultimately God does it for the praise of his glorious grace. And so our purpose is not about ourselves. It's not biological, it's not survival, it's not mechanical. It's about the glory of God. We exist to worship him. Therein lies our purpose. And you can have all the degrees in the world, all the accomplishments, all the accolades in the world. But if you don't know God through Christ, you are on the outside looking in. Imagine that. You're on the outside looking in. But the simplest believer, even the newest believer, who's just come to Christ, is now by faith and through grace a child of God and is someone who's on the inside looking out. Amazing. What a miracle. You have more wisdom in that sense at that point than all of the accomplishments in the world. Now, that's not to belittle accomplishments in the world. The point of those accomplishments is to see those also for the glory of God. But we don't, right? We don't. And that's sad. And so when we come to God, you know, just so that we can become a better businessman or woman, or just for peace of mind, or for our financial security, or our job security, or our health security, if we come to God only for those things, then we're still coming only for ourselves. And sure, you can and must bring those things to God, but ultimately, you and I were created for God, to worship him. And one of the things that we as Christians constantly ought to do is to check our hearts to see if our relationship with God is about him or about us. Is my relationship with God about him or about me? So worship helps us. You know, it clarifies our purpose. We exist for God's glory. All creation exists for the glory of God. And when we worship, it puts us in that place that clarifies our purpose. That God is at the center, not me. Not me. Let's look at the second one. That there is wisdom in worship because it clarifies our position. It clarifies our position. Now Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, 18 to 20. Was read for us by Susanna. It says over here, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. God knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Now, what this means is that there is a wisdom in this world, a worldly wisdom, but it is an unwise wisdom, if that's even a thing, right? It's an unwise wisdom because it doesn't begin with God. It has nothing to do with God. In fact, it's a wisdom that says that we know all the answers and that we are the determiners of truth. We decide what is true and what is false. It's a wisdom that subtly but surely elevates itself above God and even seeks to manage God. That's the kind of wisdom in the world. So Tozer writes in his book, he says, I'm a little irritated or grieve at the continuing hope of so many people that they will be able to grasp God, understand God, commune with God through their intellectual capacities. When will they realize that if they could possibly discover God with their intellect, they would be equal to God? When will they get it? That God is far greater than we are. You know, all of this puts us in the very dangerous position which I find the world increasingly and quickly moving toward. And that is that there is no absolute truth any longer. Because there is no absolute moral lawgiver. There's no person above it all. We are above it all. My story is my story. Your story is your story. I have my truth. You have your truth. And somehow we've got to manage between that. But there's no truth above it all. And you can see this in the lifestyle choices and decisions that people are making. You can see this in the redefinition of marriage. You can see this in the redefinition of sexuality. Lots of things where we say that there is no ultimate definition of these things. We decide what is right and wrong. And so we've removed God because we think we know we can run this world. And you know what? That wisdom, which we kind of, as Christians, we'll stand and say, oh, we condemn that. That wisdom makes its way into our lives. It trickles down into our lives. And God is no longer reigning in our lives. We are. We are the more important person than God is. And so Tozer takes us to the passage in Isaiah 6 that was read for us. By Shitaja, it says, it's a text where God reveals himself to Isaiah. And I want you to look at how it begins, right? Isaiah 6 verse 1. It says this: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. What an amazing beginning to this. Notice that one king has died. This earthly mortal King Uzziah has died, but there is one king who continues to live and reign supreme. And I love the way Isaiah puts it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, sitting on the throne, the train of his robe filling the temple. Wow, that is sobering. Right, and it says the train of his robe filled the temple, and then it continues. It says that he was high and lifted up, and it says that there were angels or seraphim that were around that throne, and they were worshiping and they were singing. What were they singing? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The whole earth is filled with whose glory? Not mine, not yours, not King Uzziah. The glory of God. The glory of God. Sure, you know, in our generation, we have these occasional stars. We have the stars in the tech world. We have the stars in the sport world. We have the stars in the political world. Eventually, they all pass away. But there is one who fills this earth with his glory through generation after generation. And that is God. That's God. Do you know that it was pride that caused the devil to be cast out of heaven? Pride. His heart became so exalted that he sought to take God's place and to elevate himself to God's position. And in that moment, the Bible tells us that he was cast down from heaven along with a third of the angels who rebelled along with him against God. And the sad thing is that that devil got into that garden and he tempted Adam and Eve with the very same lie and temptation. You will be like God. And so in their lust for independence from God, the determiners of themselves, of right and wrong, they too fell. They fell. You see, the truth is that God is the only uncreated being who has no beginning or end. He is the only uncaused being, the reason for whose existence is in himself. Absolutely everything else in creation finds its reason for existence from God. Everything else. We need him. He doesn't need us. We are wholly dependent on him, not the other way around. And so there is wisdom in worship when we get down and we worship God, because it helps us understand our position before God, that we need him and not the other way around. And third and finally, as we close for this morning, there is wisdom in worship because it clarifies our posture. It clarifies our posture. What we mean by this can be drawn out from Isaiah's response to the revelation of God. It was a worshipful response. Look at this in verse 5, Isaiah 6, verse 5. It says this, and Isaiah says this, and I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What a response to God. Woe is me, for I am lost. You see, the wisdom of the world, listen to this carefully, tells us that we're okay. You're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. Everything is fine. And then when it tells us that lie, it immediately tries to cover up our ears and our eyes from the real condition in the world. And it does that with entertainment, with sport, with clothes, with money, with food, with, you know, technology, with social media. So it tells us the lie, but then it just covers it all up, right? So we don't hear the actual problem that there is. We ourselves try to drown out the condition of our own hearts with all these things because we don't want to face the fact that there is a problem in here. We don't want to face it. Or we spend time finding fault with everybody else, which Satan is okay with, because we don't want to acknowledge that there's a problem here. We want to drown out the hum of that nagging issue that troubles us inside, of our own sin and unholiness. You know, a couple of weeks ago, our washing machine was running when Joel suddenly noticed smoke coming out of it. And so immediately, you know, Sharon raced to it and she switched it off. And where there is smoke, there is fire, right? And so she immediately switched it off. And then we called the repairman and he came home and he opened up the machine. And he found that the rubber lining in front of the machine had begun to burn. And it had been caused by damaged bearings at the back of the machine that had forced the tub. I know, all technical, but listen to this. You'll get this, right? It had forced the tub to kind of move forward, press the rubber, and then begin to burn the rubber. And he told us, he said, if you didn't switch it off, it could have caught fire and caused more damage. Now, our lives are like that. There are structural problems because of the way sin has corrupted our nature. And there is smoke that gives evidence that there's a problem. What's the smoke? It's the way we talk. It's the way we think. It's the way we act. That's the smoke. That's the outward sort of thing. But we kind of try and, you know, blow the smoke away without actually dealing with the structural problems in our fallen nature. We don't want to deal with that. We just try and blow the smoke away without addressing the real heart issues of our need for God's grace and forgiveness. Now, the interesting thing with our washing machine, or the unfortunate thing with our washing machine, was that we could have prevented this from happening. And we could have saved a lot of money. I won't even tell you how much we spent on the repair. Boy, it hurt, right? You see, you're supposed to clean your washing machine every month with a descaler. Did you know that? Please start doing that if you haven't been doing it. But you're supposed to use a descaler to clean your washing machine every month because it removes the buildup of the dirt that comes from your clothes and the water and all of those things. It kind of scales your machine and it affects the parts of the machine. And so the mechanic, he said, you got to put the descaler once a month. This wouldn't have happened if you'd done that. And we hadn't done that for months. And so this happened. And here's what pinches. Descaling costs a pittance in comparison to what we paid for the repair. Costs nothing in comparison to what we paid for the repair. If only we could pay attention now, in this time of grace, back to us, in this time of grace, to God's call for us to repent before Him, to turn to Him in worship. If only we can do that now before we have to bear a price we cannot pay in the judgment. Oh my goodness, what we will save, right? If only, like Isaiah, we could get our posture right now and say, woe is me. Not woe is them and everybody else. Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. True worship places us in a posture of repentance and humility before God. Not pride and arrogance and self-righteousness. By the way, all of these things, pride, arrogance, self-righteousness, that I'm right, not only harms our relationship with God, it also deeply damages our relationship with other people. When you're always posturing yourself as being the right one, it's only going to damage your relationships with other people. This morning is a reminder to us that there is wisdom in worship. There is wisdom in humbling ourselves and coming before the true and the living God, because it clarifies our purpose. It clarifies our position, that we aren't at the center of it all. God is, that it is about Him, it is for His glory that we ought to humble ourselves before Him, and it clarifies our posture. It helps us understand that we need help. We need forgiveness. We need grace. And you know what? When we get these things sorted, it's the beginning of real wisdom. It's the beginning of blessedness. It's the beginning of fruitfulness, of health, and of healing, when God is at the center of our lives. Let me give you a moment just to bow your heads where you are and ask the Lord to help you, because this is a very difficult battle to fight. It's so subtle. It's inside us. It's so deceptive how often we can justify ourselves and position ourselves and posture ourselves in a place where we don't really need God. And so ask the Spirit of God to bring that conviction into your heart this morning, to place you in a position where you're a real worshiper, where your heart and my heart, where we are truly humble before the Lord, truly turned to Him. Thank you, Lord, for this morning, for your word to us. Enough has been said. Much needs to be thought through and done, Lord, and we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit now to that end. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.